The scripture reading this morning will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. That's 2 Corinthians 1, 15 through 20. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, and that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory.
Good morning, everyone. It's very good to see you. Beautiful day outside, and we've found ourselves some very appropriate artwork. Did not plan for it, but it's what we have for today. The title of our lesson is Yes and Amen. And if you haven't turned over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 yet, now would be a good time to do so. Before we start our lesson, we've got a piece of artwork to meditate on, to kind of get our heads in the right place. And this is Noah's Ark. This is an illustration done by the famous poet, occasional illustrator, William Blake from the 19th century. Really, really, really good. He's got great poetry, but this is a really good illustration as far as I'm concerned. You've got the Ark, the dove with the olive branch, and of course this rainbow. With not so many colors, but a contrast against the darkness of the sky. Emily and I spotted at least a couple rainbows yesterday with all the raining and sun shining that went on. And what's really impressive about this is there's a lot to think about with Noah's Ark. You know, you've got the Ark and you've got all the animals and they're fun to think about. And you've got Noah and the destruction of the rest of mankind, which is not so fun to think about. But by the time you get to the end of the story, God makes an astounding promise. He says, I'm never going to do this again. And he offers proof. He puts the rainbow in the sky so that whenever you see it, you remember God's promises. We've seen these already, you know, the last couple days. We might see one today. Who knows? This is exactly what we're going to talk about this morning. Not so much with Noah or with rainbows, but looking to a proof that God is going to keep his promises, that he gives you a sign in the skies, as it were. This morning, our lesson is Jesus is this very rainbow that God gives to the world to say, I'm going to keep my promise, and this is the proof. This is the sign. This is what we read about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't really want to go too much into what 2 Corinthians is all about. We are kind of jumping plumb into a big situation. So I'll give you a little bit of background, and then we'll talk more about this thought. Paul's writing to this church at Corinth, and he's addressing something of an awkward situation. He had wrote to them and told them, I'm going to come visit you very soon. There's some problems going on at the church. He was going to come sort them out. But then, after saying he was going to come visit, Paul never showed up. I'm sure that none of you have ever done this before. I do it all the time. You know, you text someone or call them, hey, I'll be at your party, and then you never show. And it's like, it's an awkward thing. Next time you see them, it's like, well, I got to explain myself or write a, you know, 13-chapter letter explaining what happened. And this is the case here. Paul said he was going to come, and then he didn't. And a lot of the people at this church had trouble with that. They said, well, is this guy Paul really trustworthy or not? You know, should we be listening to him if he's not all that reliable? And this is his explanation of the situation. Read with me here in verse 15, where we started earlier. This is 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 15. He says, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. He says, this is how people talk. You know, people are like this all the time. They say yes to you one time, they say no the other. You know, you hire some contractor to work on your house or your car, and they say, yeah, 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 I can fix that rattling going on. You bring it by the next week, and they say, can't do it, sorry, you have to find someone else. Unreliable, right? He says, is this how we were? Surely not. He says, our word to you, as sure as God is faithful, has not been yes and no at the same time. Verse 19, he says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. He says, as Paul's character is kind of put on trial here, as an ambassador for Jesus, because Jesus is trustworthy and reliable, Paul, as his servant and as his apostle, is also reliable. That's the point he's making, and that his gospel is not under scrutiny here, the things that he's teaching them. But it's almost as an aside, addressing his travel plans and his travel problems, that he makes this statement that is ground-shaking. He says here in verse 20, all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. Do you understand what he's saying here? This is a verse to underline or write down and put on your refrigerator or meditate on. Every promise of God finds its yes in the Son, Jesus Christ. Every single promise that God makes, the answer is Jesus Christ. And that's something to really think carefully about, because all throughout the Bible, God is making promises. He's constantly saying, this is what I'm going to do, or this is who I am. I promise you, I promise you. And Paul says all of their answers are in one person, and it's Jesus Christ. And so we have two words this morning. They were on the screen just a second ago. Yes and amen. Here's the text we're just looking at. There it is. Therefore, through him is our amen. Yes and amen. I think we all know what yes means. Don't need to go into too many definitions there. The word amen is one that we may say often, but may not be exactly sure what we mean by that. It's a word of affirmation. It's like saying, yes, I agree, or may this be so. This is why we say amen at the end of prayers. When we pray together here or at your house, or even when you're praying by yourself, you get to the end of the prayer and you say amen, and you're saying, I agree. Yes. Like, may this be so. Or this is true. The things that we've said are true. This is a word, even though it's not usually translated this way, Jesus says this very often. All over the Gospels, you'll remember Jesus will start teaching and he'll say, truly, truly, I say to you. It's this word. He says, amen, amen, I say to you. What I'm saying is trustworthy. It's right. You should agree with it. And so Paul is saying, all of the promises of God are both yes, and it is through him that we have our amen to the glory of God. It's as if we hear the promises of God, they are kept in Jesus, and we can respond to God all together by saying, it's true. I see it. It's affirmed. God's promises are right, and it's through us seeing them answered in the person of Jesus. It's as if all of Jesus is this declaration in the skies. It's like the rainbow that we see. God is faithful. And we see it and we say, amen. It's true. I agree, you know. This is the beauty of this passage. And while what might most be helpful as far as this is concerned is to you know, have some quiet for the next 30 minutes as we just meditate on this. I certainly would enjoy that. Might be something of an awkward service, though. So what we're going to do is we're going to bookmark this. I encourage you to think much more about this later today, later this week. But for the rest of this lesson, all I want to do is look at seven different promises that God makes in Scripture and to say, Jesus is the answer. And we all say, amen. Truly, He is the answer. God makes many more promises than just these. I cherry-picked these. But we're going to look at the promises that God makes. We're going to see how Jesus keeps these promises. And then the lesson will be yours. So, this is sort of unusual as well, as far as the sermon is concerned. Usually, I like to pick one or two main passages and kind of camp out. But we're going to be flying all over the place. So you're very much welcome to turn to all of these passages. They will also all be on the screen. If you take notes, or if you don't normally take notes, this might be a good lesson to jot these passages down. Because we'll be moving sort of quickly. If you want to think about these later, they'll all be written down there in the middle of the screen. But all of that being said, let's look at some of God's promises. You think way, way back in biblical history, and the first promise that we're going to think about briefly is, oh, there's the statement for the, you can skip that, you already know that. The first promise we're going to look at is a prophet like Moses. Okay, so in Deuteronomy chapter 18, God promises to raise up another prophet like the man Moses. In Deuteronomy verses 18 and 19, God says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. He's talking to Moses. And I'll put my words in his mouth. He will speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. We've been having a Bible study at a Panera down the road on Monday nights, and we're reading the book of Exodus, and it's been very impressive thinking about the character and the fortitude of the man Moses. You know, he's like really like a one in a million type of man who has so much devotion to God, so much holiness within himself, so much faith, so much patience to deal with such a downright stubborn and difficult group of people for so long. And you think about Moses and how central he is to God's story and how much God uses this one man to deliver his people out of slavery and to tell them what they need to know from the Lord, to speak for God himself. And God's promise at the start is, I'm going to raise up another prophet like Moses. He wasn't the last one. He's not the last of a dying breed. There's going to be another prophet who speaks for me and who sets people free from slavery. And like we read at the start, all of the promises of God find their yes, not in Moses, not in Abraham, but in Jesus Christ. This is why we read passages like here. This is in John chapter 12. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. This is just like Moses, right? Someone who speaks for God and only speaks for God. And much more than that. He's a prophet like Moses who works incredible signs. He's a prophet who puts up with a stubborn and rebellious and difficult people. That would be us in this situation. And who delivers us up from slavery, not to some king down in Egypt, but from true slavery of our souls. When God makes the promise to raise up a new leader and a new prophet who speaks for the Lord, Jesus is the answer. And amen. The second promise, as we're digging them up from way back, is a house and a king for King David. We can read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God speaks to King David, who wants to build God a temple, and he says, actually, David, I'm going to build you a house, I'm going to set your son up on your throne. And this is part of that text. He says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you. I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And like all these other promises that God makes, we read these passages, and of course, we sort of have the answer to all of them with our faith in Jesus. But for centuries and centuries, people read this promise of God, and they said, well, when's he going to do it? And we've been waiting a long time, and it hasn't happened yet. Someone who's going to build a house for the Lord and who's going to sit on the throne forever. And then Solomon, David's son, comes, and he builds a temple, and he sits on the throne. But then what happens? Well, he loses his way. He doesn't sit on the throne forever. He becomes an old man, and he dies. And then Solomon's son, and his son after him, and his son after them. And on it goes until there's not even a temple anymore. And we look at these words, and the people read these words, and they said, is God going to keep his promise? God said he was going to do this. Is he unreliable? And yet, as we read this morning, all the promises of God find their yes in the person of Jesus. And so it is that we read that Jesus, though they tear his temple down, builds a temple not made with hands and bricks and mortar, but with human souls and hearts, who sits on the throne of David and is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is why we have passages like this in Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so when God makes the promise that the Son of David would build a house for the Lord, that promise is kept in Jesus and in none other. It is he alone that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God keeps his promise. And we see it written in the sky and we say, amen. The next promise we want to look at is that our enemy would be defeated. And while we're digging around in the Old Testament for promises of God, you can't go back much farther than here. We read about this in Genesis chapter 3. This is maybe the first promise that God does make. It's the first word of prophecy that's uttered. This is, of course, after Adam and Eve have sinned. And they've corrupted themselves and they've brought a curse upon the world. And they hear the sound of God walking in the garden. They hide themselves. And now they have to have this awful conversation with their God. And it's the man and his wife and the serpent who are all, you know, in trouble here. And this is what the Lord says to the serpent who had spurred all this on, like the conspirator behind it. This is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then he speaks to the woman, and he speaks to Adam. But this is the first one. He says to the serpent, the snake that lied and who is bent on the corruption and the destruction of all things that are good and right. He says, one day the woman is going to have a child and he's going to crush your head. The enemy of humanity and of all of God's creation will be defeated. And for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pages in your Bible, that prayer goes unanswered. That promise is unfulfilled. And you see these different people rise up who might just be the one, you know? You get to a man like Abel, son of Eve. This is who we're looking for. He's well-pleasing to the Lord. He's doing what's right. But what happens to Abel? He doesn't defeat the snake. He is defeated by evil. He's killed. And then you have a man like Noah. You know, we had the ark just a second ago. And he's another child of Eve. And he does what's right. And he walks with the Lord. And you think, maybe this is the one who's going to set things right, who's not going to fall to the temptation like everyone else. But what happens after all the floodwaters die down? Noah gets drunk in his vineyard. And it's like, well, it wasn't him. And you can go through all the way through Scripture and you keep thinking, maybe this will be the guy. You know, maybe this is the one that God was talking about. And it never is until you get to Jesus the Christ, who faces temptation in the wilderness and time and again says what? It is written, be gone from me, Satan. You have no power over me. And so this is why we have passages like here in Revelation. The devil who deceived them from the very start was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. It's not until you get to the last book of our Bibles that we see, as it were, foreshadowed the defeat of our enemy. But the promise will be kept and is kept. It's in Colossians that Paul writes, and he says that Christ has disarmed the powers of darkness of this world. He's dismantled the serpent, and his head will be crushed under our feet and under the Lord's feet. It's strange to think, because you look around the world and it seems that this whole world is under the power of Satan, but he is defeated decidedly by Jesus of Nazareth. He's rendered powerless, not just against Jesus, but against all who believe in Jesus' name. Death itself will be killed by Jesus the Christ. This promise finds its yes in Jesus, and we say amen. It's through this, though, this is kind of the turning point in these promises we're going to look at this morning, that as the serpent is crushed, and as our enemy is defeated by God, and by Jesus, that it has all these effects on our lives for the better. We may think about this to start. Another promise God makes is deliverance from temptation and from sin. You know, as much as Satan is defeated by Christ, how many of us walk around and are tempted to do wrong still? How many of us are still deceived by what is wrong? All of us, you know, often. How many of us still sin even though it's defeated in Christ? And yet, God makes this promise to us. He says, let therefore him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He says, even though we are still tempted, even though death is defeated and sin its counterpart, he forgives our sins. And he gives us the divine strength that we need to resist temptation and not be bound to it anymore. We may still be tempted. We may still sin, but it doesn't hold us anymore like it used to. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We are slaves to Christ because he has set us free. And it's only in his blood that washes us that we have this strength. And so even as we struggle, we are not bound. Like the prophet that had come before him, he sets us free. He makes a way where there used to be none. And so we are able to escape temptation as he has promised. And as Jude writes, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. No matter how weak you feel at times, no matter how many times you feel tricked into doing what you know you shouldn't, remember this. God has promised a way out always, and that he is able to keep you from stumbling, and he can make you stand. He He keeps his promises. God is faithful, he says. And we hear it and we say, amen. The fifth promise we'll read today, sufficiency for good works. As much as through Christ we have the ability to escape evil and to be rescued, like our brother Rob prayed just a second ago, it's not just that we are rescued from evil, but it's through Christ that we are empowered to do what's right, to do what is good, not just to have a net zero life, but to have a positive one, to have a life that is devoted to God's service, and that his promise is that we have what we need for this. This is what is written about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Part of what we may think about as we read these promises is that it's one thing to understand them, and it's one thing to read them and to know the passages to turn to in your Bible. And it's another thing entirely to believe them. And this is the main point of our lesson this morning. Just as Noah could look in the sky and see the rainbow and say, I know God will keep his promise. He's shown me this sign. That as we read these promises, we look to Jesus and we know in our hearts that God will keep these promises. Because it's one thing to read them and think about them. But I ask you, do you ever feel like you just don't have enough to do what you need to do? You say, well, I know the good things I ought to do, and I know I should be generous with what I have, and I know that I should be hospitable, and I know that I should be kind and merciful, but I just don't have enough for that. I don't have enough stuff or enough money to be generous. I don't have enough patience or enough compassion to be kind. But look at God's promise. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you have sufficiency in everything. God will make sure you have enough. So do you believe that? That's the question. These are the promises of God. God has shown us that he will keep his promise. Will you say amen? Do you believe this? Or do we find ourselves throughout our lives stuttering and saying, well, you know, if I could just get to this point, or if I could just get to this age, or if I made this much, then I could really be busy doing God's work. God says, I'll always give you what you need. I've kept my promise. Are you going to do your part? We may think of the words of Jesus as he teaches. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things that you worry about will be added to you. He says earlier, just a chapter before this, in 2 Corinthians 8, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You may take stock of yourself and say, well, I'm pretty spiritually poor. I'm pretty poor in good works. I don't have enough to give and pour myself out. God says, I'll give you enough. Will you believe him? God has said yes to this promise. Will you say amen? Perhaps the greatest of these, although it is only the second to last, that'll be something of a mystery we'll have to solve together. Number six for us, the greatest of these promises we'll consider is eternal life. That we would be changed, and that the problem at the very start that we read about, that the curse has come upon this world, that all of us will die and return to the dust. The promise God makes is, I'm going to fix it. And the solution to this problem is eternal life in his Son. And of course, as we've looked at all of these promises are answered in Christ. It is only in Christ that the problem of death is solved. And it is the problem of humanity. The problem for all time. It is thought about in different ways. We may get distracted from it, but the problem that we have to return to day after day, year after year, is that everyone always gets old and dies. Everyone always gets sick or has some terrible tragedy, and there's no escaping it. The people that we love, ourselves, it's inescapable. And we busy ourselves with different things. We try and be productive. We try and have these great feats of humanity. We look at our great long history. But the problem is the same, and it's never been solved until Jesus Christ. Until he comes and takes death into himself, dies the death that all of humanity deserves, and raises again. The greatest promise of God is eternal life. He says it this way as he teaches in John chapter 6. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life, and I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. And this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." He says also in this chapter, whoever would believe in him, Jesus would raise him up in the last day. This is the promise that he has made to us. And again, I want to ask you this morning, do you have faith in this? Do you see the rainbow in the sky and know in your heart that God will keep this promise? In spite of everyone in your life that you have lost and how real that is. Every funeral that you've gone to, every funeral that you anticipate, do you look to these words and say, I know God is going to fix it. He has promised me, and the answer is yes in Christ. This is the faith that we're called to. God keeps his promises, that those who believe in him will not die, but they'll be raised again forever. God is faithful. It's written as well here. This is 1 John chapter 5. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He does not have the Son of God, does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Are there any this morning that believe? Are there any who trust in the promises of God? The answer this morning is you have it. God has given it to you. And you will have it forever. Trust in the Lord. We will live with him resurrected, following his way. His people will never die again. They won't grow old. And that slow agony of old age and the coldness of decay will be undone in the warmth of his grace and of his light that will shine on us and guide us forever. This is his promise. Jesus is the answer. It is yes. And we read it and we say, amen. This is true. This is right. The last thing we'll look at this morning, the last promise I want to remind you of today, is God's promise, I will never leave you. This is written a few different places, but the passages I've picked out start here in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Until we are gathered to him to forever be with the Lord, he is with us. Until we go to meet him, he comes down and joins us in the church, in our homes. Every day as we walk, he knows us. And this is not just in thought or in some metaphor like the Lord is with you in spirit. You know, if you think about him, that's not the case. He is here among us. He walks among the churches where two or three are gathered. He is there. He meets us at the table as we remember. He knows the very hairs of our head. He's not far from any one of us. If we draw near to the Lord, he will draw near to us. This is perhaps one of the easiest to forget of all the promises of God. You can read all these passages and have these thoughts and rely on your faith on these. But it is easy to be living your life having never heard the voice of the Lord off the top of a mountain or out of the sky, having never seen the visions that so many prophets saw. And you think, well, where is the Lord? You know, why do I feel far from him? I prayed to him and I have no answer. You know, I hear no voice. I feel no presence. But his promise to us is, I will never desert you or forsake you. As many as people may, the Lord never leaves your side. Or as he says to his apostles, this is the last thing he says to them before he ascends to heaven. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We would do well, I think, to memorize the words to hymns like, abide with me, or be with me, Lord. It's like, what greater blessing could we have than wherever we were in life, we felt that God was near to us? How much more bold would we be in teaching the good news if we could remember that Christ is beside us? Or how much more strength could we draw in our deepest weakness when we knew that the Lord of heaven and earth, who stills the seas, who heals every sickness, was kneeling beside us as well, who feels our pain and our joy? If we could truly take God at his word and understand his promise and agree with it, that as God says this promise, and the answer is yes, Jesus Christ, I will never leave you, that we would say, amen, it's true, it's right. This is his promise. And these are all of them. This is the lesson this morning. Like I said, there are many more. And it would be beneficial to look for your own. God makes many other promises. If you were to find them, think about this passage. Every promise of God finds their yes in Jesus. And he who's promised is faithful. I want to encourage you this morning to remember these things when you feel trapped in temptation or in sin, when you feel defeated, when you feel alone or cast aside, when you feel trampled over. Remember these promises. God has defeated our enemy. He has not left us alone. He has given us all that we need to escape evil and to do good. God is our salvation. His every promise is sure. Not one of his words has ever come up empty. They are all true, and they resonate with truth in none other than Jesus. He is the answer. He is every answer. So trust him and love him because he loves you. May these words comfort you and strengthen you, for God is with us. If there's anything we can do this morning to help you, if you've had a tough week or a tough month or a tough year, decade, I think none of us have got to century yet, but some of us are getting close. May these words guide us and help us, strengthen us, and remind us God is faithful. He will keep every single one of these promises. The answer is Christ. May we all say, amen. It is true. If there's anything we can do to help this morning, we can pray with you, talk with you. I'll be up at the front during this last song or afterwards. But as usual, we'll go ahead and pray before our last song. So if you would please stand, let's all bow. God, our Father, once again, we bow our heads to pray. You hear every word that we say, and you are still listening after all this time. Your promises are sure, and it's your word that is the stone that we stand on. It is your word that is the shade from the heat. It is your promises and your grace that is the warmth on our face. We look to you always. We have faith in your words. Your loving kindness is everlasting. We thank you, Lord. We look to your sign written in the sky, and we're grateful. Thank you for loving us, Lord. And at every promise that you make and all your faithfulness, we turn to it. And it's in Christ that we all say, amen.